So basically, today I'm going to be teaching on identity, like I mentioned. And just before we jump in and before I pray, I just want to share a little funny tidbit with you. I already wrote a teaching on identity back in the spring. And last night as I was praying and just going over my notes, God kind of laughed at me and said, "Don't do that. Do something else." I'm like, "Well, what does that mean?" He goes, "Oh, I'll tell you. Don't worry. Just do something else." I'm like, "Oh. Okay, so it's like 10:30, God. You sure you want me to do something else? Because, like, I kind of know what that means, and it's going to take a while." He goes, "Oh, yeah, just do something else." I'm like, "Oh, okay, okay." So, basically, I was up till about 12:45, 1 o'clock working on this for you guys. So, I really love you. I'm going to grab a drink of my coffee real quick, because I'm very tired. Cambodian coffee. Nothing like it, right? Okay. So, let me pray real quick, and then we'll go into the teaching today. Father God, I just thank you for today, Lord. I thank you that Mechanicsville can be here, God, and just serving you, Lord, this week. Lord, I just pray that today, as I teach, God, that it would be your words again, like I said, God, but not mine, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless these students, Father God, and these leaders, God, that you would just bless them this week and as they go home as well, Father God. So these things we pray in your name. Amen. Yeah. All right. So, identity. I keep thinking my laptop's over there, but it's behind me. Just kidding. Our identity, you know? When you think about identity, what do you think?
Who are you?
Exactly. Who are you? Our title or our identity, whatever it is you want to call it. And life changes so often. It changes from so many different things, from like, for me, it's changed from brother to son to coworker to employee to employer to boss to director to all these different things. But one part of our identity always stays the same, and it never changes. And that is the fact that we are the beloved of God. And just because I like words and what they mean, beloved translated into Greek means agapetos. And if you look at what agape is love. So agapetos means the beloved. And it means, if you translate agapetos and get the definition of it, it means esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. And I really like that last one because it says that we're worthy of love. Because if you look at how the Bible talks about us as fallen beings, we're not worthy of anything. You know, we don't deserve anything. But God has said that we are agapetos. We are worthy of love. And I just really, really like that a lot. How many of you guys know who Henry Nouwen is? One of my favorite guys in the world. I love Nouwen. Henry J.M. Nouwen said, "Becoming the beloved is pulling the truth revealed to me from above down into the ordinariness of what I am." So basically what that means is we're sitting here in our normal lives, not exactly knowing our true identity and our true belovedness. And so, we have to grab what God has told us from up above and drag it down into our hearts and into our lives and apply it every day. The knowledge that we are the beloved, that we are not just high school students or youth pastors or youth leaders and that kind of stuff, but we're the beloved. So I really love Nouwen because he's just a brilliant man. And then Song of Solomon 2:16 says, "I am my beloved's and he is mine." Now, if you've read Song of Solomon, this is slightly out of context because the whole book is about a man pursuing a woman and a woman pursuing a man.
Yeah.
And so, but if you look at it in the biblical context of things, it's more so about Christ pursuing the church. For we are his bride. And so when the woman says to the man, "I am my beloved's and he is mine," it's realizing that he loves me and I am his and he is mine. And he is in me and with me. And so I don't know, that verse has always stuck with me since I did my DTS because God spoke to me about my identity there. Okay, I'm going to set this down. Hands are shaky. I have really shaky hands, and so when I have coffee cups that are full, I'm really paranoid that she's going to just like slosh everywhere. Anyways, so originally... What? Were you guys going to joke about me teaching out of Genesis?
No.
Okay, good. Oh, you're doing the laugh thing. Thank you. Okay. Sorry. Like I said, I need coffee to wake up. My brain doesn't work. Anyways, so I love the book of Genesis because it's all about the beginning. And it's all about everything, how we got started, and how how Judaism started and how the tribes were separated and everything about that, okay? It talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those people. I spoke on Abraham and Sarah, my first teaching. And now I'm going to actually focus on Abraham's grandson, Jacob. So this verse, who wants to read Genesis 32, 22 through 32? A lot of twos there. You got it?
Okay, I think he asked for volunteers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Volunteers. Oh gosh. Yeah. Sorry.
Not pointing at me.
Okay, you. Sorry, I don't. Yeah, go for it. Can you read from there? I don't know. That's the real question. Okay, hey guys. Let's just keep the side chatter down. He's gonna read.
So. All right. I am there.
Good.
The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jebba. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God's face. God, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh.
Perfect. All right. So you guys may wonder, what does this have to do with identity? You know, all it talks about is Jacob wrestling with an angel of the Lord and getting his name changed. Like you guys know, I really believe the meaning of names, and names are very important to who we are. They're a part of who we are. My name is Peter. Peter means the rock. When Christ called Simon Peter, he was saying that Simon will be the foundation of the church, of the Christian church. And so my parents named me Peter. They named me Peter because they believe God told them to name me Peter. And so there was meaning behind it. And so I think there's meaning behind every one of our names and the reason that we're named what we are today. So when the angel of the Lord told Jacob he would no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, there was some serious meaning behind that. And to kind of back up a little bit, let's go with this first. Sorry, this is the next slide. Jacob's identity shift. As Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he got a new name. Jacob means to follow, to be behind, follower of God, or deceiver, I believe it was the other one. It's really kind of because of Hebrew and translating Hebrew into English and all that kind of stuff, and the differences in the meaning of words and the lack of wording in the Bible, in the story, it's very difficult to pinpoint the exact 100% definition of the name Jacob, as well as Israel. So basically, those are just the basic definitions that are the best guess we have, the most educated guess. And Israel means God wrestler or triumphant with God. And so the whole phenomenon that is Jacob's identity shift comes from his backstory, from his life, from his birth to the present point. And this is why I spent like 4 hours last night studying the Bible, because I read half of Genesis for you guys.
Awesome.
So the story of Jacob, it begins in Genesis 25, 19 through 34, is the birth of Jacob and his older brother Esau. When Jacob and Esau were born, their mother Rebecca, when she was pregnant, she felt like a tussling inside, like a wrestling inside of her stomach, and she didn't know what was going on. She knew she was pregnant, but she didn't know what was going on. So she went before the Lord and said, "God, what's happening, yo?" And he's like, "You have twins. You're going to give birth to two sons. And the older shall follow the younger, or shall serve the younger," is what it says. And so she understood right there and then that the younger was born to lead. And so at birth, Esau comes out first. And they called him Esau because he was covered in orange hair. So Esau was a ginger. So that's cool, you know. It's pretty cool. And then Jacob come out holding his heel. So that's why sometimes in the Bible they refer to Jacob as the heel grabber. Because he came out holding Jacob or Esau's heel. He didn't hold his own heel. What am I talking about? Anyways, so then in Genesis 25:29-34, it talks about how Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright. Basically, Esau was a field worker. Esau was a hunter. He was an outdoors guy, you know. Esau was the rugged man, okay, pretty much. And Jacob was, you know, he's the guy that sat in the tent all day. He's the guy that studied. He's very, very wise, very cunning, and very shifty, if you will, I believe. And so one day Esau comes in as Jacob is making food. And Esau says, "Brother, give me food or I will die because I am so exhausted and so hungry." And so Jacob thinks this through and says, thinks to himself, "I could totally get my brother to give me his birthright and I get everything and he gets nothing. Let's see if it works." So he says to his brother Esau, "Esau, I will give you my food, but you must promise me your birthright." And Esau says, "Feed me lest I die." And so Jacob then goes and gives him food, but makes him swear upon this that he will give him his birthright. And so that's how it happens. That's how Jacob basically tricked his brother out of his birthright by saying, "Oh, hey, I'll give you soup, and you give me what is yours." So Esau was cheated out of that, what was rightfully his from the beginning. And then in Genesis 27:30-37, is at the point where Isaac, their father, who is the son of Abraham, is dying. He's on his deathbed, his last days, that kind of stuff. And Esau is called into his father's tent as he's dying. And his father says to Esau, "My son..." And if you look in the Bible, it's very interesting because Isaac refers to Esau as his son, and Rebecca refers to Jacob as her son. You don't really see Isaac called Jacob his son. It's very, very interesting. So he says, "My son who is like me, go out, take your bow and your quiver, go out into the field and catch an animal and skin it and all that kind of stuff and cook it up the way I like it so I may eat food from you one more time before I die and so I may bless you and I may be content before I die." So Esau goes out and Rebekah hears this, that Isaac wants to bless Esau. And so Rebekah tells Jacob, "Go and grab two lambs. Bring them to me and I will slaughter them and cook them the way your father likes. And you will go to him, give it to him, and he will think it is Esau. And then he will bless you." And Jacob says, "But what if he tells it's me? I have smooth skin. Esau has hair. You know, how he's going to know it's me, that I'm not Esau." And she goes, "Do as I say, and I will take the blame from your father." And so he goes out and gets the sheep for his mom. And she makes it up the way he likes. And so they come to the point of the realization that really, Isaac's not an idiot. He's going to know it's Jacob's. Their voices are different, you know, the way their skin is and everything, you know. Esau had hair everywhere. He was a billy goat. You know, everywhere, you know. So basically, they take a goat, they take the skin from a goat, and they put it on the back of his neck and on his hands and his arms. And Jacob brings the food into his father and says, "Father, here I am, your son. And Isaac says, "Who is this that calls to me?" And he says, "It is I, your son Esau." And he says, "Your voice is that of Jacob, but your skin is that of Esau. I'm not sure who you are." Oh, sorry, something I forgot to add. They also put one of Esau's robes on Jacob. And that'll make sense why in a second when I get to this part right here. And so he says, "But you have the fragrance of Esau, so you must be him." And so he gives him the food. And his father blesses him and says, you know, all these, I don't remember exactly what it was word for word. That's why I have the verses up here so you guys can look it up and later on and check it out. But he blesses Jacob with Esau's blessing. And as Jacob leaves the tent and kind of scurries away so he doesn't get caught by Esau, Esau has finished everything and comes into his father. He says, "Father, it is I, Esau. Here I am. Here's your food. Where is my blessing?" And his father says, "You are Esau?" He goes, "Yes, I am." And he goes, "I just blessed you. It must have been your brother Jacob pretending to be you." And so Esau is ticked. I mean, he's angry. He is not happy with this. I believe it says that he cries, he weeps and bellows, he's angry. so angry about this, and then vows to kill his brother and take back his blessing. And so he says, Father, may you not bless me as well. Can I not also get a blessing? Are you all out of blessings? Is that really what's happening right now? And so Isaac, there's too many names involved in the Bible, guys. Oh, gosh. Isaac blesses Esau, but Esau's still angry. And Esau goes out, and he's just freaking out. I'm going to kill Isaac. You know, Jacob. I'm going to kill Jacob. And all this kind of stuff. So Rebecca hears about this and tells Jacob, you have to go. Your brother's going to kill you. Get out of here. Go to your uncle. What's his name?
Laban.
That's the coolest name ever. Laban. Oh, so he runs to his uncle's. And before he does that, he goes to see his father. And Isaac says to Jacob, may the God of my father Abraham and the God of me, Isaac, bless you like he blessed me and my father. And just so you know, God blessed Isaac the same way he blessed Abraham. Told Isaac that he would make Isaac's descendants, just forgetting the other word, but anyways, descendants innumerable, basically. The same promise he gave to Abraham. And so Isaac's now saying to his son Jacob, hopefully God will give you the same blessing. You know, I'm asking that he will. And so Jacob flees. And he goes to his uncle, his mother's brother. And then later on in Genesis 29, he marries Rachel and Leah, who are Laban's daughters. With that, it's kind of interesting because as Jacob comes back to his uncle's land after going away for a long time, he sees this woman from afar, and he finds out from these guys working at a well that it's his uncle's daughters, or it's his uncle's daughter, Rachel. And he's like, wow, this girl's good looking. You know, how do I hang out with her? How do I talk to her? That kind of stuff. And so she comes to the well. He rolls the stone away so they can go into the well to get water. And, you know, they hit it off good. They go back. They send word to, sorry, I have it written down in my notes. Yes. He kisses her and then says, oh man, I am Rebecca's son, your brother's sister. Go back to your father and tell him I am here. No, he kisses his cousin. So, it's about to get really weird in a minute, guys. It's okay. Sometimes I really don't understand the Old Testament. It's interesting. Anyways, so she goes back, tells her dad, Dad, this dude kissed me. His name's Jacob. And Laban's like, Jacob's here? No way. So Laban runs out, sees Jacob, and uses the same word and the same meaning of the phrase, falls upon his neck and kisses him, like they do in the parable of the prodigal son. So, falls upon his neck, kisses him, and is just joyous that his nephew's back. It's kind of weird to me because in modern day, you know, if you kiss your cousin, that's like, well, okay, you're from the Hickville, aren't you? Okay, well,
from our neck of the woods.
See ya. And my neck of the woods, that's weird. Well, they're kind of like, you know, 30, 40 miles away from me, deeper in the woods, but it's okay. Anyways, so, basically, Jacob says to his uncle, Uncle, I want to marry her. And he goes, oh, okay, work for me for 7 years in my fields, and I will give you my daughter. And he goes, okay, deal, I'm done. I'm good, I'll do it. So he works for 7 years. And on the night of consummation of the marriage, he sends his daughter Leah into the tent. And I don't know how you don't realize it's not the person, because I'm imagining it had to have been really dark, and it had to have been really loud or something to not hear her voice and the different, you know, I don't know. But anyways, so the Bible says he goes into Leah, and then in the morning he realizes that it's not Rachel. And so he goes to his uncle, goes, Uncle, why have you cheated me? Why have you done this to me? And he says to him, it is not customary in my lands for the younger daughter to be given away before the older. So we had to give you Leah, see? Because it's not how we do things around here. Sorry, I just kind of forgot to mention that to you yesterday. Or 7 years ago, should I say. So he says, I will give you Rachel if you serve in my fields another 7 years. He goes, okay, I'll do it. So 7 years later, he marries Rachel. Oh, and by the way, after he married Leah, her father gave her one of his female servants. And so after he marries Rachel, her father gives Rachel a female servant as well. So then you go into this huge battle of of Rachel and Leah trying to have kids, you know, with Jacob. And it's just kind of really weird from there. It talks about how Leah was able to have children, but Rachel was not. She was barren. And so after Leah had given Isaac like four kids or something like that, Rachel is really jealous and like, well, take my female servant and go into her, and her child will be ours. And so he does that. And if you know Genesis, you realize that that already has happened with one of Jacob's relatives, Abraham. When him and Sarah were trying to have kids, she takes Hagar, gives him to Abraham, and that is how Ishmael, thank you, that's it, how Ishmael came about into the story. So basically, that's what happened. Yeah, pretty much. It's kind of intertwined. The limbs are a little tangled. Anyways, it's a new tree, yes. I'm just kidding. Anyways, so she gives her female servant, whose name I don't even know how to say, to Jacob to go into and have a child with. And then Leah hears about this and like, well, take my female servant too. And so he goes, well, okay, I guess I have to. And then he does that too. Basically, in the end, Jacob has 11 children with between four women. A little weird. Anyways.
Between four women or women or three women?
Four women.
So Rachel does have a child in here?
Yes.
Only 11 kids though, yeah. Anyways, so in between Genesis 29 and Genesis 30 and 31, in that whole span there, Jacob's becoming very prosperous in Laban's field, getting a lot of crops, you know, reaping a lot of what he sowed. And everyone's getting kind of jealous and kind of angry at Jacob because this guy from the outside has come in, taken this land, it's been given to him, but he's taken this land and he's being more prosperous than we are. So they're kind of pissed. And so they're like, well, we're going to take him down, you know? And so Jacob leaves with his daughters, or with his wives, and leaves the land. And then as he's leaving the land, he hears that his brother Esau has heard of his return and is coming to find him. So he sends a servant to Esau, saying, my lord, your servant Jacob is here, and he would love to see you. Basically, Jacob's looking to reconcile everything. And Esau says, oh, okay, I'll come. And then, so when the servant comes back, he goes, what does my brother say? He goes, oh, he's coming. And then I love it because there's a comma, so it's a pause. And he's bringing 400 men with him. It's kind of like, oh, yeah, your brother's going to come. Oh, by the way, he kind of wants to kill you. Yeah, wow. So I'm just going to go. Yeah, okay. So the servant leaves. Oh, goodness. It's just very interesting. Because Jacob's freaking out. He's like, okay, God, you told me to go back to this land that you talked to me about. And you told me to do all these things. And you said that you would protect me and make me prosperous. So why is my brother coming to kill me? What's going on? And so that is when he flees. And that is when at camp one night, he leaves camp to go across the river. And as he crosses the river, he's fighting with an angel of the Lord. That is when that happens, and that is when his identity gets changed to Israel. And directly after that, Esau comes, and he sends, Jacob divides all his livestock and everything he owns, and sends them out in different, like, waves to Esau, saying, my lord, these are of your servant Jacob. He is behind us. They are a gift for you. Basically, he's trying to buy Esau off, you know, trying to trick him again, pretty much. And so Esau says, okay, where is he? And they say, he's behind us. So when Esau sees Jacob, he runs to Jacob and falls upon his neck and kisses him. And they reconcile. And it's just really beautiful how one brother can go to another, as angry as he may be at his brother for taking his birthright, for taking his blessing, and all those things that he did to him when they were young. And years later, 15, 20, whatever it is, years later, he forgives him. And I think that's so important to Jacob's identity. Because as you see, after everything Jacob had done, stolen his brother's birthright and blessing, married two women, sisters at that, stayed with his uncle for over 15 years, had 11 children with four women, God still found favor in him and gave him a new identity. And then Esau reconciled everything that happened when they were young. I believe that last part, after his identity becomes new, is very important because it's... Because you see the conclusion of the story of Jacob and Esau. You see the conclusion and the reconciliation of how Jacob was dumb when he was young. How Jacob was selfish and he didn't really care. And then God, you know, after everything he'd done all these years, after everything, you know, marrying the women, working lands, that kind of stuff, Jacob finally starts to mature. Or as some say, mature. I was watching a show last night and the guy said mature and that really made me laugh. Like, yeah, that's mature, ain't it? Sounds like manure. Anyways. Yeah, okay. Anyways, so it's just beautiful. The fact that after everything Jacob had done, his brother still forgave him. And that with his new identity, his brother forgave him and he was now Israel. He had wrestled with God. He had wrestled for his identity to change. And I think with us sometimes that's what needs to happen. I think with us, we need to wrestle with God. I wasn't able to find out my true identity until I wrestled with God on my DTS. My whole life I had been, I grew up in a very small town. I don't know the exact numbers of 100 people there. In my high school, there was maybe 600 in a good year. And so 600 people in total in my high school. So pretty small. So everyone knew my family. They'd been there for over 30 years or something like that. And my dad grew up there. My dad and I had pretty much the same teachers growing up from kindergarten to high school. And so I was always known as a Shirley boy, you know? My grandma worked in the school district. She'd worked for the school district for years. So I was always a Shirley boy. And at the church that my parents are at right now, my dad's a pastor there, I was known as Scott's son. You know, I never really truly had my own identity because it was always someone else's. And so I took that at a young age, understanding, well, I'm not my own person. I'm someone else's. And so with that, I looked up to my older brother and I tried to make his identity mine. My brother's an athlete. My brother and I actually look nothing alike. It's really funny. My brother's like 6'4", 6'5". He's really just built, and he's got sandy blonde straight hair. It's really funny. We look nothing alike. And so I always tried to make his identity mine. So I always tried to be an athlete. I always tried to be all these different things that I was not. And then on my DTS, God finally tackled that issue and wrestled with me about it. And I wrestled with him back. And I was angry because he was trying to change my identity. When really, he wasn't trying to change my identity. He was trying to show me my identity. And so basically, I had to wrestle with God, and I had to, I'm not saying I had to be angry, but I was angry at God, because he was changing things up, and I'm not the kind of guy that really likes change that much. And so, with that, I wrestled with God, and I was angry, and I was so upset. And then when I finally understood what my true identity was, when I finally understood that I was the beloved, and that I was Peter Shirley, I was not Scott's son, I was not Nick's brother, I was not Katie's brother, I was not Julie's son, I was not Sandy's grandson, I wasn't a Shirley boy anymore. I was Peter. When I was on outreach in Italy, we did a day in Rome, we did a day of silence, where basically no iPods, nothing. Walk around the city, you're not talking at all today. You know, if you talk, it's to order lunch, that's it. And be silent in front of the Lord. And that is when God spoke to me on my true identity. That is when he called me Kepha, which means Peter, which means the rock.
What was the first word you said?
Kepha? Kepha, yes. Or you look in the Bible, some people pronounce it Cephas, but I don't know. I like going with the way they pronounce it in Aramaic, which is Kepha. So, that's when he called me that. And that's when I realized what my identity was. That it wasn't, you know, these people's family member, but I was God's, and that I was called by God, his. It's a beautiful thing, guys. And so, like I said, your identity is first and foremost the beloved of Christ. And just like Jacob, nothing that you can do will change that. So like Jacob, with everything he did to mess up his life, he was still God's, and God still called him Israel. God still gave him his true identity and showed it to him. So yeah, it may be a long and painful journey to find your identity, guys. But trust me, when you get there, it is worth it. It is the greatest thing. It feels literally like 1,000 pounds has been lifted off your shoulders that you didn't even know was there. You didn't even know that you had this weight upon you. And when you find it, it's gone. It's like, what happened? Why do I feel so much calmer? Why do I feel so much more okay with myself and who I am and everyone else around me? It's because we know who we are and whose we are, and we realize that. And so you need to wrestle sometimes.
Amen.
Before you find your identity. Some people call it, I argued with God. I did that about my DTS, actually. I never wanted to come back to San Francisco. I did a missions trip here when I was in high school. And I never wanted to come back. I hated cities. Everything, nothing in me wanted to go back to a city. You know, I'm from a farm town, guys. Tiny town. Anything more than like a three-car buildup was insane traffic to me. So, or a three-car line buildup sounds like pileup, and I was thinking accidents. Anyways, so that was traffic to me, guys. Small town, tractors and horses, everything, you know? And now it's becoming kind of suburban and it's kind of dumb. But anyways, but God called me to come here. And I wrestled with him. I was angry. I'm like, I don't want to go to San Francisco. Are you kidding me? That's the last place I want to go. It's bigger than Seattle, and I hate Seattle because there's too much going on. And so I argued and I wrestled. And finally, I realized I'm not going to win. So I listened, and I took that step. And I found my identity. And I found my life calling. And I'm doing what I love. You know? When I wake up in the morning, I don't have that feeling like, oh, gotta go to work. You know, sometimes, I mean, you know, who works? Like, works, and you have to go to work every day, and you're like, I don't want to go to work today. I don't have that anymore. I used to. I worked at a church for my dad. I used to have them like, I just really don't want to go in today. I have to clean carpets all day. You know, I'm going to spend like 8 hours today cleaning carpets, standing behind a machine, and just walking, you know, 2 inches at a time. Now it's like, well, time to go do ministry when I wake up. You know, it's not, it's different. I found my life calling, and I found what God has called me to do. And I found my identity. And so, last, but finally not least, some thinking things. This was, like I said, 12:45 a.m., and so my brain wasn't thinking properly, like, and so I just typed that up. But these are the questions that I would really like you guys, tonight or tomorrow, or even when you go home, to just kind of ponder upon. You know, how do I see myself? What has God told me about myself? And where do I get my identity from if I don't get it from God? And be honest with yourself, guys. I mean, honestly, if you really don't get your identity from God, where do you get it from? I had to ask myself that question before God told me my true identity. What do I relate to best from Jacob's story? From that whole thing I just showed you guys and just talked about. What do you relate best from that? How detrimental to my life, to your life is your identity? How important truly do you think it is to you? Where can you see God showing you your identity through your life? Those are the questions.